Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as we return again to the topic of repentance, let's understand that something is very wrong in the world in which we live. Let me try to help you understand what I mean. Among the 2.6 billion people in the world who identify as Christian, let's understand that over 50% of them support legalized abortion, they support same-sex marriage, and they also believe in faith plus works for salvation. I hope you can see how something is very, very wrong. Why am I saying it's wrong? Think about this. All three of those positions, they oppose foundational biblical teachings. How can that be? How can people be in Christ and at the same time be opposing foundational biblical teachings? When we think about the gift of life, it's a gift that God has given to us. And let's understand that Jesus died for every single person, whether they are born or pre-born, he died for every one of them. When it comes to family, what did God do? God made them male and female. And the idea is that male and female, that is to lead to children. What about salvation? It is by grace alone, through faith alone. The Bible is very clear that anyone who is adding works to Jesus, that person has severed himself from Jesus. Very clear in the Bible on these topics, and yet it's amazing how the majority of people in the world who identify as Christian take other positions and think it's a good idea. Why do they do that in part? They do that in part because they are attending congregations that take different positions, that teach the people it's okay to take those opposing positions, and yet the people just don't know. Christians are not those who identify as Christians, but those who live lives of repentance in harmony with God's holy word. Now that we're here on part 10 of 12 on this topic of repentance, I hope you very well know that that's exactly what the Bible is teaching. Today's question, will repentance radically change our thinking and living? I hope you very clearly know already that the answer is yes. Let's take a look at some key passages today. The topic here, first of all, do not be deceived. So going to 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, with the Almighty God, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk or live in the darkness, talking about living in unrepentance, for those people who do that, who say they are in a good relationship with God, and yet they are living in unrepentance, what does the Bible say? They lie and do not practice the truth. Let's understand that our saying and our doing must be in harmony. Staying here in 1 John, we go to chapter 2. Think about the passage here in verses 3 and 4. By this we know that we have come to know him. So think about that phrase. By this we know that we have come to know him. So some people know him, but they don't know it. But it says, by this we know that we have come to know him. How do we know? If we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, in other words, the one who says, I am a Christian, the one who says, I am a Christian, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. These are very strong words, but I want us to know who are in Christ, that we are in Christ, because our lives are showing the evidence of that. And I also want people who might hear the sermon to understand that no matter what they are saying, if their lives are out of harmony with the Word of God, then something is very wrong, and they may not be in the kingdom of God, even though they are identifying as Christian. Let's understand that our thinking and our feeling can deceive us. We can think we are okay, we can feel we are okay, and yet if our thinking and feeling is contrary to the Word of God, we should not be believing our thinking and our feeling. Think about one more passage here in 1 John. Now we're in chapter 3. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. So we have to look at it in a more broad manner and say, what is characterizing our lives? What is characterizing the lives of others who maybe are saying they are Christian? Are their lives being characterized by righteousness, or are their lives characterized by living just like the rest of the fallen world? These things are important. Let's understand, we live in a world of great, great deception, and most people are in that deception. And how are we ever going to know the truth? We're going to know the truth by looking carefully into God's Word, understanding it, and then making application in our own lives and also in the lives of others. Let us not be deceived. Actions reveal truth, or as we say sometimes, actions speak louder than words. So when people say they are Christian, hopefully that is showing in their lives. And when it's not showing in their lives, their actions are telling us that in fact they are not in Christ. If we know someone and that person is saying, I am Christian, and yet they seem to have practically no evidence of that in their lives, oh, that's a person I want to have on my prayer list. I want to be praying that they have contact with the Word of God. I want to try to get them contact with the Word of God, and I want to pray that the Holy Spirit will work through that Word of God in order to open their eyes to the truth and lead them to repentance and bring them into the kingdom of God. Let's understand in the Bible that repentance calls for change. Think about the passage here in Acts 26. Paul is giving testimony here now, and he said, repent. In other words, with the word repent here in this context, he's saying, have godly sorrow. Maybe I should say, be open to the Holy Spirit working godly sorrow within you. When he does that, turn from your sins. And then he adds, and turn to God. In other words, turn to him in faith. Stop trusting in yourself. Turn to God in faith. And what's the result of that? Performing deeds consistent with repentance. He simply says in the text, repent and turn to God. Why is that important? Well, when we repent and turn to God, that's going to show that the Holy Spirit has worked repentance in our hearts. So repentance is always something that God has to do. He does it on the inside, and then it will show on the outside in what we say and in what we do. What about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6? Right before this passage here, that's where Paul goes through a little list of all these very sharp differences between believers and unbelievers. Then right after that, he said, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and then I will welcome you. So he wants us to understand that when we're stuck in the midst of the fallen world and God is calling us to repent, it's not that we just stay in the midst of the fallen world, but he's saying, come out from them and be separate from them. Can you see how being in repentance is not being part of the fallen world, but rather it is coming out of that. It is having this different life in Christ. And again, that's going to show in what we say and what we do. What about here in Ephesians chapter 4? Paul wrote to them, in reference to your former way of life. See, we're either in our sin, we're part of the world, and we're on the path to eternal punishment, or we have a new life in Christ, our sins are forgiven, and we're on our way to eternal bliss. So he writes, in reference to your former way of life, you are to rid yourselves of the old self and put on the new self. Now, is that a little bit of a process? It is. Are we continuing to work on that all the way to the end of our lives? We are, but it should be showing more and more and more. So what does that mean? What does that mean to rid yourselves of the old self, put on the new self? He has a whole list of things he's calling us to do that should characterize the life of every person who is repentant. What should we do? Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Labor, producing with your own hands what is good. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How do we do that? The Spirit of God is working on us. He's guiding us, and we reject him. That's how we grieve the Holy Spirit. We should be stopping all bitterness, wrath, anger, shouting, and speaking evil, along with all hatefulness. We should be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. When we think about all those things, it might seem like a lot, but God wants us to know that these are normal and proper ways for the children of God to function in this fallen world. Do any of us do that perfectly? We don't. But with a list like that, though, this is a list to take home and to look at it again and think about it and say, here's the list, here's my life. Are there some differences? Are there some ways in which God is calling me to repent? What about here in Galatians chapter 5? Repentance calls for change. So here we have a list of what goes on with people who are unrepentant, and then we have a list for those who are repentant. So the ways of the unrepentant, that would include sexual immorality, moral uncleanness, indecent behavior, idolatry. We always pass over the idolatry one. What is idolatry? That is any time we are putting created things over the Creator. So we should have this list of priorities. The Creator should be at the top. Nothing should ever be above the Creator. But isn't it so common, though, that not only the world, but how many who are in Christ are saying, oh Lord, I can't read my Bible today. I've got something you created that I've slipped in above my Bible reading, and therefore I don't have time to read the Bible, or I don't have time to go to church, or I don't have time to pray for my friends who are going to hell, because I've got something more important up here that you created, and that's consuming my time, and I don't have time for the things of eternity. It's so common that that happens. That's what idolatry is. Also, too, what are people into who are unrepentant? Some of them are into witchcraft, hostilities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, in other words, disunity, factions. So common in the Christian church. What does that mean? Holding beliefs contrary to the Bible. I gave you some examples of that earlier on. Envy, drunkenness, carousing. Notice what it says at the end of this list. Those who practice. Now, it doesn't say those who once in a great while unfortunately fall into such things, but it says those who practice such things, in other words, those whose lives are characterized with such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. God wants us to know that this topic of repentance, this topic of change, of radical change, is a very important thing. What about the ways of the repentant? Well, we come to the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things that more and more should be characterizing our lives. Those are the things that more and more should be showing in what we say and in what we do. In the last part here, we come to an example of radical change. So we look at Zacchaeus. We're here in Luke chapter 19. So who was Zacchaeus? Let me read the text here as I go. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19, verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So what do we know about Zacchaeus? We know that Zacchaeus, he was a Jew, but he worked for the Romans. That's kind of a big step in the wrong direction. So you're a Jew, but you're working for the Romans. He took his income. Now, he was a chief tax collector, so he had other tax collectors under him. So he took his income from those who worked under him. He was a very wealthy man. He was hated by his fellow Jews, and he was considered to be a leader among the sinners. If you're a tax collector, you're a sinner. If you're the chief tax collector, you're one of the biggest sinners. That's how they looked at the whole situation. And then going further here, why did Zacchaeus climb a tree? The text says Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. So here's Jesus coming into Jericho. Jesus' reputation had preceded him, so he wanted to see who Jesus was. What was the problem? He was unable due to the crowd because he was short in stature, so he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree in order to see him because Jesus was about to pass through that way. So Zacchaeus, maybe back from Sunday school many years ago, we think about Zacchaeus being a wee little man. Isn't that how we think about him sometimes? A wee little man, and he could not get to the front, so he was very resourceful. He climbs up a tree. And then going on, why did Jesus single out Zacchaeus? This is an unusual situation. The Bible says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." What happened? He hurried and came down and received Jesus joyfully. Think about it like this. Jesus went to Jericho. For at least one purpose that we're aware of, he went there to find and to save this lost, dead, leading sinner. Why is it that the people complained? The Bible says when the people saw this, they all began to complain, saying, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." So you have to keep in mind what I said earlier about Zacchaeus being wealthy, being a Jew, really working in opposition to the Jews, and now they are complaining. I have two thoughts here. I think the people were thinking, hey, wait a minute, Jesus, this popular guy, we are better than Zacchaeus. Jesus should be coming to our house, not to his house. And then second, they're thinking now, here is Jesus. He's supposed to be a great teacher, a great miracle worker, and there is something wrong with him if he is willing to go into the home of a rotten tax collector and dine with him. So they had their ideas about Jesus. Neither one was correct, but they had their ideas about him. Do we get the wrong impression about people? Sometimes that's easy to happen. God wants us to think things through before we would be like these people in Jericho and complaining when we really didn't understand the situation. And then the question is, does repentance include big changes? Yes, repentance does. The text says, but Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, half of my possessions I'm giving to the poor, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I am giving back four times as much. Think about that. Half of his possessions to the poor, and if he has extorted anyone, if he extorted $100 from someone, he's going to give that person back $400. He's going to make this right. These were radical changes. Final question here, can Jesus save the biggest sinners? The answer is yes. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus, he sought Zacchaeus and he found him. Now, what mentioned about him being a son of Abraham, just a quick point on that, regardless of our bloodline, whether we have Jewish blood in our veins or not, regardless of our bloodline, let's understand that the Bible is teaching that all who are trusting in Jesus for eternal life, I'm talking about men and women, all who are trusting in Jesus for eternal life are sons of Abraham. So just like that being true of Zacchaeus, that is true for us as well through our God-given faith in Jesus. We are blessed. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for saving us. We did not deserve it, even as Zacchaeus did not, but as you did it for him, so you did it for us. Going forward in our lives, keep our thinking and our living in harmony with genuine repentance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.